Hey, now if I could bring us together around the reading of God's Word, and today it's in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, a divided reading today. The first section is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and the second section is Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Turning to the next section, beginning in verse 76. This is the time when Zechariah, who he and his wife Elizabeth also had a miraculous birth. And this is Zechariah's now prophetic foretelling, if you will, of the work of his son, John the Baptist. "And you, John the Baptist, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. What we have this day, as I've titled the sermon, Jesus' Mission of Peace. This mission of peace was a two-part mission, or needed two components. One of those components was a herald that was to go before Jesus and to prepare the way. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But what the message of peace was doing was to reunite the hostility, or to make amends, if you will, reconcile the hostility that was between God and man. Your thought for today is this: our faith in Christ gives us peace with God. Our faith in Christ gives us peace with God. So what was the mission of peace? And we find the details of that mission in the name. That's why I read that first section there. The angel Gabriel that visited Mary told Mary that you shall call his name Jesus. The mission that Jesus was to have here on earth is found in his name. Some of you may already know this from Sunday school lessons or perhaps past sermons. But the Greek name for Jesus was Iesu. And so that was the Greek name that you find in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the rendering of this same word was Yahashua. And that is the name that we Englishize as Joshua. And so if you were Englishizing Jesus' name as he was growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary, it was probably something like Joshua ben or bar Joseph. Joshua, the son of Joseph. The English that we have put into our New Testament now has turned that name, Joshua, that Hebrew name, Yahashua, into Iesu, or Jesus, as we have translated it. But what was the meaning there? The meaning there is that God is our Savior, or that God saves. So that Old Testament rendering of the name Joshua and the New Testament name Jesus is that same meaning there of God saved. So if that is the meaning, then what is that mission? It's the mission that Jesus came so that mankind could be saved, so that mankind could find reconciliation between a righteous and holy God and sinful man. So how does this give us peace? Well, Christ's peace is not an external peace. There's a car commercial that you've probably seen during this Christmas season, and I'm bad with commercials. I like the commercial, and I remember the acting in the commercial, but I can never remember what they're advertising. All I know is it's a car, and so I don't know if I would make a good study group person or not, but it's a car that they're advertising, and it's a very nice car. And so you've probably seen the commercial. The mom comes out of the car and she opens the door and the house is pure chaos. The dogs, you know, destroyed the Christmas tree. The children are bouncing balls all over. It's just pure chaos. And so instead of doing anything, she just turns around, walks back out the door, gets in her car, reclines in that very luxurious seat, and turns on the radio. And so the message there is, if you buy this car, it can be your sanctuary of peace. Well, we have in our minds sometimes an errant notion that when we say Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that we are pursuing that type of external peace. But that is not the peace that's the most important peace for God to deliver to us. The peace of Christ is an internal peace, and the peace of Christ is a change in relationship status that brought us from a relationship of hostility toward God to a relationship of reconciliation with God. Now you may be thinking, well, I was never hostile with God. Well, Jonathan Edwards actually preached a sermon on that. And this is an excerpt from his sermon, Jonathan Edwards, old Puritan-esque preacher. And he said, men in general will own that they are sinners. In other words, we'll acknowledge that we're sinners. We go around saying, well, I'm just an old sinner. You've heard that. You may have said it. There are few, if any, Jonathan Edwards says, whose consciences are so blinded as not to be sensible they have been guilty of sin. In other words, I don't think I've done anything wrong. And yet few of them are sensible that they are God's enemies. They do not see how they can be truly so called, for they are not sensible that they wish God any hurt or endeavor to do him any harm. In other words, how can I be an enemy of God? I know I'm a sinner, but I don't wish him any harm. Isn't that what an enemy of God is? I don't wish him any harm. I don't get up in the morning plotting how I can upset his kingdom, how I can interfere with the things that he's trying to do for the world. And so how is it that I am considered an enemy of God? I just don't see it. Well, that was the sense of the Jews of that day. They had grown up in the being immersed in the law and in the prophets, and in that relationship of being called the people of God, that special nation, those people of God that had been blessed immensely, had been granted all of those miraculous promises in the Old Testament, and had all of the law and the prophets and the prophecies of those prophets that were to be fulfilled within them. And so they had to be prepared in a way that they knew that they had a need for the Savior. That hostility that we have with God is actually a battle of wills. God wants us to surrender our will to Him so that He can have rule and reign in our lives. We want to hold on to that rule and reign in our lives so then we can be the master of our own destinies. We can be the ones who make the decisions as far as we're concerned as into what is right and what is wrong. We want to make those decisions. And so the hostility that we have toward God comes from a heart that wants to be in control and not surrendered of a will to a God that makes our lives outside of our control. But there's no middle ground with Jesus. Jesus said when he was upon the earth that if you're not for me, you are against me. In other words, if you are not helping me grow the church, you are hindering me from growing the church. Now, I've shared this with you before. The best illustration that I could think of, if you remember, moms, I know you can relate to this. You've worked your 8 or 10 hour day. You came home. You're trying to fix supper for the children. And no one is doing anything to help you. And so because they are not doing anything to help you, then they are in fact hindering, delaying the completion of that meal because they are putting it all upon you. And so in a sense, if we can look at the way that we approach God, if we are not doing anything to help spread His kingdom, to help grow His kingdom, then in that way of looking at your relationship with Him, you are hindering the growth of the kingdom because you're not doing anything to help it grow. And so that is the basis of the hostility that we have between God and man, this war of wills, if you will, that is taking place. And as I said, it was a message that the people of Israel needed to hear. Because of all of their attitude of, we are the people of God. And so a herald had to be raised up. And so John the Baptist was born to precede Jesus to prepare that way. Now, as I said, Zechariah and Elizabeth, cousins of Mary. Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary. John the Baptist then became a cousin of Jesus Christ. And so they too were elderly. They were childless, and they were visited as well. And they were told by the messenger of God that they were going to have a son. And he is going to have certain stipulations put upon him. And Zechariah actually went mute for a period of time because he questioned how an old man can have a son. And so after his period of muteness had ended, he issued this statement, this song of praise, if you will, of which we've read a part there in verses 76 through 79, laying upon his son that he is going to be the forerunner. He is going to be the prophet of the Most High, as he called it. And so why was John's coming necessary for the work of Jesus Christ? For the mission of peace, why was John's coming necessary? John was called one like the prophet Elijah. And Luke states it, and Jesus states it in Matthew, that John was one like Elijah that had come. So where did that come from? In Malachi 4, we find that prophecy. In Malachi 4, it talks about the Son of Righteousness coming, one like Elijah who would come and to be that one who cries out to bring comfort to his people. That statement is actually found in Isaiah 40. That chapter of Isaiah 40 starts with comfort, comfort my people. As you read that chapter of Isaiah, it also goes into the voice of one crying out into the wilderness. John himself labeled himself as saying, I am the voice of one crying out into the wilderness. Now what was that cry? That cry was that you're not as good as you think you are, people of Israel. That cry was that you have sin that needs to be confessed, sin that needs to be acknowledged. If Christ is going to come in and take away the hostility that is there between you, and that's what we just talked about, then you have to acknowledge your need for that hostility to be removed. Now, understand that it had been 400 years from the last prophet of God, if you want to say Malachi, to the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years of time had elapsed where God's voice in Israel had been silent. Remember how God communicated with His people. He communicated with them through the prophets. And so there had been 400 years of prophetic silence until John was born. John the Baptist, remember, is going to be the last prophet of God. And so he goes out into the wilderness. He takes on the garb of Elijah. He goes out into the wilderness. The wilderness has been known throughout Scripture. There's a motif of God meeting with His people in the wilderness. Think about Israel coming out of Egypt. Think about other times where God took someone out into the wilderness where they communed. Where did Jesus go to fast after he was baptized? He went out into the wilderness. There was that meeting place between God and mankind in the wilderness. And so there was John out in that wilderness area, out away from town, preaching repentance. Preaching repentance. John's message was a message of repentance, and it was to prepare the hearts to receive the Lord. That passage in Isaiah said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I have read that there were those who went before people of honor, like kings and queens, who would prepare their way as they traveled from one location to another. What that meant was is that they would smooth out the rough places in the road, remove any obstacles there that would impede the passing of this official's caravan as it went from city to city. There's a sense in that word of preparing the way of the Lord as you read that chapter in Isaiah that talks about removing the mountains and smoothing out the hills. And so it was to prepare the people's heart for a smoother transition into understanding the mission and purpose of Jesus into bringing reconciliation between God and man. But the problem arose, as we stated before, that hindrance was that they did not understand, and sometimes we don't understand, that they were living in a state of condemnation. Someone wrote that if we are to receive the gospel and gain peace with God, we must first be confronted by our sin. There is no place in human experience for peace where there is not hostility. We have no need of rescue if we do not sense the danger. This is what he's saying. Some of you may remember the tsunami that occurred over in Thailand or in that area several years ago. Say, for example, you and your family are on vacation. You're enjoying the beach. A group of people come through and they sweep you up off the beach and they tell you nothing. They're carrying you up over the beach and they're taking you to a high spot. Without some type of explanation, you would be fighting them tooth and nail, wouldn't you? Because you would have no idea where they're taking you or why they are carrying you away from a place where you were perfectly happy and enjoying yourself. And so that's what this quote is talking about here. Unless we understand that we are in a state of hostility with God, unless we understand that our sins are condemning us, unless we acknowledge that we do need the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus, then we will not experience that peace that he's offered us. But first, we have to understand our need for that peace if we are going to experience it. And that was the mission of John, to go out and to preach repentance into the hearts of the people and to give them an understanding that you need Jesus in your life, that the purpose of Jesus was to take away this hostility and bring you into a physical relationship with him. Now, in the New Testament time that we're living in now, we don't have the John the Baptist. You know, this, I guess, would be the closest thing that you could call to being a John the Baptist type of herald. What we do have is the great and precious gift of the Holy Spirit that the coming of Jesus enabled us to have. Without Jesus coming into the world, without his birth and life and death and resurrection, we would not have that promised Holy Spirit that communes with us. But the most precious thing that Jesus gives to us is the gift of his righteousness that enables man and God to once again live together in communion. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holy and righteous God. And he's given it to us to live in a special type of communion and relationship that now encourages us, urges us, corrects us, reminds us, brings to our hearts the teachings of Scripture, helps us to understand the truths of God that are out there. And in that special relationship, we have and without the righteousness of Christ, that special relationship would not be possible. So that Holy Spirit then becomes the new covenant's John the Baptist. That Holy Spirit makes known to us the secrets of our hearts and leads us into a place of reconciliation and confession. You see that Zechariah calls here, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high. That's in verse 78. If you go back to that Malachi chapter 4, you'll see a reference made to the Son of Righteousness. And that ties these two prophecies together. The prophecy of one like Elijah that will come, and Zechariah's acknowledgement that the Son of Righteousness is here now, and it is in my baby boy. The one that God will use as a herald to prepare the way for the hearts of Israel to hear their Savior and to receive that healing that the Savior offers. And so that sunrise comes as the sunrise brings its light today and washes away the darkness of night. We talk about that darkness of sin for forever. And what exactly is that darkness of sin, and how does that apply to me? Whenever we have that expression of the darkness of sin, what we're talking about is man himself trying to find the way to relieve himself, if you will, of that burden of sin, but without even knowing that he has it, without even knowing that he is being condemned by it. Similar to the fact that sometimes we have disease within our bodies that can hurt us, but until it's diagnosed, we have no idea that it's there. And so what Christ brings to us, that light, is like that doctor's exam or that CAT scan or whatever means of diagnosis that brings to light the danger that is there so that it can be treated, it can be dealt with. The Holy Spirit then brings to light within us that need that we have for the peace of Christ, to bring that reconciliation of God and man together once again. And in that reference there to that Son of Righteousness, as I said, it's like the sun just bringing its light to a darkened world, to let us know that yes, we do need that Savior. Yes, we do need that peace. And I want you to see here that it was the mercy of God that made that first move. God sent His Son into a world that was hostile to Him. God sends His Son through the Holy Spirit into a heart that is hostile to Him. And again, we've used this illustration before, but when you hear words like this and hear concepts like this, I want you to think about what it's like to have an argument or a disagreement or something that has brought a rift in a relationship that you have with a very trusted and very good friend. And so you are sitting on one side of the fence and the friend is sitting on another side of the fence, and whatever this fence is that has separated you, you see it as being too tall, too thick, too strong to allow you two to come back together. And so we can exist in situations like that and never experience the benefits and the peace and love and joy of that relationship. Or one of us can make the first move. What happens to a lot of us is that we sit in our self-righteousness and in our self-importance, wondering why the other person hasn't tried to cross the fence to come to me. If God had done that, then none of us would have any hope. None of us would have peace. None of us would have joy. And none of us would experience the love of God that is such a precious gift for us in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But what God did was He stepped across the fence, that fence of sin, and He came to you, and He came to me, And he made the first move out of the grace and mercy that he is filled with. And because he made that first move, now we can come to him and be reconciled and make peace as two friends that have been fighting and fussing can now step across that fence and make peace with us, with each other. What God has done has prepared that way so those two can come back together. He's removed that barrier, as the New Testament says, that barrier that separated what God wanted and what we are. God has removed that barrier, and now man and God can come back together, Jew, Gentile, male, female. We are all one in Christ, Paul writes. E.J. Young says, true comfort consists in setting forth the entire truth concerning the people's tragic condition. He's talking about the people of Israel. And in causing them to see God as their only hope. Indeed, apart from that preceding declaration of judgment, the words of comfort are without much point. John's voice was silenced because he preached against sin. Herod took his brother's wife, and John called him out on it. That led to John being arrested, and through the enticement of the daughter of the wife, beheaded to silence the voice calling out sin, calling out for repentance. They tried to silence the source, but they could not silence the message. And so the question I have for you today as we leave this service, are you still trying to silence the voice that is speaking into your heart? Is there some friendship, some reconciliation that you need to have in your life? Whether there's a reconciliation with the Lord, whether that relationship is as strong as it should be, or are you continuing to try to ignore the voice stirring within your heart to come closer to me, to be stronger, to let me love you, and have the full benefit of my Son showered down upon you? The message of Christmas is that we don't have to stand on each side of the fence anymore. That we are brought together because God has removed that barrier. That barrier of the hostility that sin brings. And we all have that opportunity now to come to Him as a gift of the Father through the gift of the Son. And so let that message of Christmas, of hope and now peace, bring to you the full joy of the benefit of the relationship that God wants to have with you. It's all laid out. It's all been prepared. The herald has come. The herald is here now, encouraging our hearts to come and experience the love of the Father. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have prepared the way. And may we take advantage of you stepping over the fence of our hearts, making the first move through your grace and your mercy to come and to invite us into the fullness of the gifts of your presence. Father, may we walk fully and freely into those gifts and be showered with your hope, your peace, joy, and love, not only this Christmas season, but each day of the year. That is our hope in Christ. That is the peace that we long for in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.